So, if you would, take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where we're going to start this morning. Today is Sunday, May the 25th, 2025. I was looking to see what ticket prices were for the Indy 500 going on in Indianapolis today, and I think it's around 55, 60 bucks for general admission, but I guess you can get a really super deluxe suite or something for around $1,000. But a few months ago, the Super Bowl,
yeah.
the cheapest seats for the Super Bowl were between $4,000 and $6,000 a ticket. And of course, there were plenty of tickets that were much higher than that. And for some people, it's worth it to spend thousands of dollars to be at a big sporting event. Worth is determined by how much you're willing to pay. And it's that if you pay it, you feel like it's worth it, or else you wouldn't pay it, right? We determine how much something is worth by how much we're willing to pay. This is a pretty neat pin I have here, and I don't know if anybody would be interested in buying it for $1,000. Probably not. Maybe not even $100. $10? No. No, because to you, that price wouldn't be worth it. But the highest price ever paid for a pen. Now, it wasn't like this stick pen. It was nice, and it had, I read that it had some diamonds on it, and someone paid at a charity auction $8 million for a pen. They look it up. I'm like, what? Is this right? They paid that price. This morning, let's gain a better appreciation for the word redemption. It's one of those words that, yeah, we're redeemed, redemption. So let's get a little better understanding. And we start in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. It says, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." It would belong to God because we're bought with a price. And in chapter 7, not too far away, basically the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23. "Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men." Bought and paid for. Why would God pay the price that he paid for us? Well, he did. And the price? Well, go to the book of Romans, back up a book to Romans chapter 3. I think we read this last week. Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, verse 24. It says, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." And the Greek word that's translated redemption there, the meaning of that Greek word is a releasing or liberation by payment of a ransom. You know, people that don't know or understand that Adam's sin back in the garden affected the whole human race, and don't know or recognize that God is all just, will never understand redemption, why there needed to be a redemption, why did we need a Savior? I mentioned this last week, the justice of God, God Almighty. The justice of God demands and requires judgment. But the love of God demands and requires grace. And we talked a lot about grace last week. God's plan of redemption was on absolute legal grounds. So this morning, hopefully, we'll get a little better appreciation of redemption. You know, we sing that song sometimes, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. I'm redeemed." So let's just get a little better appreciation of that. It says in that verse, being justified or made righteous freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We have this wonderful salvation and justification and righteousness. It was accomplished through the redemption, a releasing or liberation by payment of a ransom. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Romans, Corinthians, Galatians. Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. And I think we're aware that when you see his blood or the blood of Christ, it's a figure of speech. It's not talking about his literal blood that came out of his body. It's a figure of speech, meaning his life. He gave his life. So, in whom we have redemption through his life, that he gave his life. And we also have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of God's grace. And again, grace, when you read that in the Bible, it means divine favor. It means something you get that you did not earn and you don't deserve. That's what God's grace is. And kind of interesting in this chapter 1 of Ephesians, if you go down to verse 13, it says, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth. First, you have to hear the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. You can't believe God's word until you hear God's word. So first you hear God's word, and then you decide if you want to believe it. So after you heard it, after you believed it, it says you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. When a person accepts that Jesus Christ is Lord of all people and believes in their heart God raised him from the dead, the Bible says you're saved. You have eternal life. And not only that, but you get God's gift of Holy Spirit. And then verse 14, talking about that gift of Holy Spirit we received, it says it's the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. That gift of Holy Spirit is the earnest, the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. We are redeemed, price has been paid, and the full completion of that redemption happens when Christ comes back. And that gift of Holy Spirit we have inside, that's the down payment of what is to come. Isn't that awesome? Who purchased this possession? God did. And what did he purchase? Us. People. God bought us. Well, if God bought us, then who do we really belong to? We belong to God, absolutely. Go to 1 Corinthians 6 again. We were there just a minute ago. We had read verse 20, but now let's look at verse 19. So 1 Corinthians again, chapter 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you? That gift of Holy Spirit's in you? It's God in you? Which you have of God. You didn't get it by yourself. And you're not your own. You know, and then it goes on to say, for you're bought with a price. We're not our own. We belong to God. He paid the price for us. You don't need to turn there, but Colossians 1 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And look at this verse in Hebrews chapter 9. If you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews chapter 9. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. And for this cause he, Jesus Christ, is the mediator of the New Testament or the New Covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the law, the first covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. This buying that God did is what provides us everlasting life. God made the purchase. And the cost of this purchase was not $8 million. It was the life of God's only begotten Son. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. Speaking of this redemption, this paying a price, a payment for a ransom that brought us liberation and freedom. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Well, what were we redeemed with? Verse 19, we were redeemed, but we were redeemed or released or liberated by a payment of a ransom. We were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, his life that he gave, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. God paid for us. That's what he purchased. People. God determined that to him, you and I were worth the price he paid. That's kind of humbling when you think about it. Now, there may be people who feel worthless, unimportant. Nobody really cares about me. I'm just nothing, or I'm a victim, which is kind of popular these days. But for born-again Christians to think that, what are you worth to God? John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Go to Romans chapter 5. We were there quite a bit last week, but we were looking at God's grace, but this morning we're trying to gain a little better appreciation of this redemption, this payment that God made. Unless the consequences of Adam's sin, unless that was legally rectified, what happened in the garden back in Genesis 3, unless that would be rectified, human beings would never be what God intended them to be. The consequences of Adam's sin was passed on to all human beings. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6, it says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. The reason it says we didn't have any strength is because we had no, that's not physical strength, it's spiritual strength. We had none. And it says we were ungodly. That means we didn't have God. In Ephesians, it says we were without God and without hope in the world, right? If you're without God, then you're ungodly, right? Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God, look at this, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't wait for people to finally come around and be perfect and love him, and then God said, oh, look, they're so great, I think I'll do redemption. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God was not going to just let his great plan for mankind go out the window. God was not going to let human beings live in an unredeemable state. God developed a very legal plan of redeeming the entire human race. Why would he do that? Well, verse 8, what did it say? For his love. He loved people. God loves human beings. I don't know why, but he does. We're not the most lovable folks in the whole of God's creation. You would think maybe he loved elephants. They seem to be kind of nice and don't do a lot of bad things or whatever. But God loves human beings. He so loved human beings, he gave his only begotten Son for us. God so loved, he was willing to pay the price of the life of his only begotten Son, so that any and every human being could make the decision, have the opportunity to be saved, to receive eternal life, and live forever. And for God, that price was worth it. Verse 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We're now justified. We read that in chapter 3 earlier. That means being righteous, right in the sight of God. And it says we're delivered from the wrath to come. We talked about that last week. Wrath meaning judgment. When the judgment time comes, we've been delivered from the judgment because we are now righteous in the sight of God. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. There's the payment. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The condition of the human race, we just read it, without strength, ungodly, sinners, even enemies. Verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, or that reconciliation. Wherefore, verse 12, as by one man sin entered into the world, and that one man is Adam, and death by sin. And death in this chapter is referring to no spirit life. The loss of life is indicated by the word death. And that's what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden. They lost the spirit life that God gave them. They no longer had that life. Death by sin. And so, let's read that verse again. And not only so, we're in verse 11. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, all women, for that all have sinned. Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who's the figure of him that was to come. Because Adam was the head of the human race, his actions brought consequences upon the whole human race. You know, consequences of actions in many different arenas are brought on by those who are in charge, right? If you are the head of a company and you make certain decisions, the consequences of those decisions can affect everybody, right? The same as a dad in a family. A dad can make some decisions, and the consequences of those decisions can affect the whole household. Same as presidents or kings. They can make some decisions, take actions that affect all the people. No wonder God says, pray for those that are in authority, right? God would not be God Almighty, the Creator, if he was not all just. God would have to be just. And according to God's high legal court of justice, the price that was legally required to buy back or redeem mankind was the sacrifice of the life of a perfect human being. Now, people can argue with that if they want, but this is what God has revealed to us in his word. If it didn't require that, then why did God send his only begotten Son and Jesus Christ fulfill the Father's will and lay down his life for us? That's what God said was required. But since all human beings carried the consequences of Adam's sin, we just read, ungodly, without strength and all that, God needed to provide a Savior, a redeemer, a perfect human being, born of a woman, but literally the Son of God. And then, of course, as you know from the Gospels, Jesus Christ chose to do his Father's will, and that perfect man laid down his life as a ransom, as a payment for the liberation and freedom from what Adam had caused, the full payment for the sins of mankind. It says in 1 John that he's the propitiation, the full payment, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. What a blessing to see that God repaired what Adam caused. To see that we've been reconciled back to God, to see that we are redeemed, redemption, bought back, to see that we've been justified, made righteous, to see that we've been delivered from the wrath to come. Turn to Colossians 1, if you would. We're in Romans, so Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So maybe when in the future when we're reading in the epistles and we see that we're redeemed or we see that word redemption, we can stop for a minute and go, he thought I was worth it to pay that kind of a price. That's more than $8 million for a pen. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Delivered us from the power or the authority of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We are no longer under the authority of the power of darkness, or as he's called by many names in the Bible, the God of this world, Satan, the devil. We're not under his authority anymore. We don't belong to him. We belong to who? We belong to God. Why? Because he paid for us. We're his. You know, that's why, you know, you read stuff in Ephesians where it says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness on high. And God says, take a stand. Put on the whole armor of God. Because there's a war going on, a spiritual war. And guess who we belong to? God. Well, praise the Lord. Have you ever seen those billboards? We buy ugly houses. And, you know, people that buy them, then they renovate them and because they're many times in sad shape. That's why they call them ugly houses. They transform what was ugly into something that's beautiful now, hopefully. The Bible shows us as human beings how ugly we were before we got born again. We were ungodly. We were sinners. We were without strength. We were without God, without hope. That's pretty ugly. He shows us how ugly we were before we got born again. And then in the scriptures, especially the church epistles, he shows us how beautiful we now are because we're born again ones. I printed this card up years ago, and I think I handed them out at fellowship, but it's just a few things of where we were before we got born again and where we are now or what we have now. So we were, and all these, there's scriptures for all these, but you can look them up if you like. Some of them we've already read. We were without strength, but now you have received power from on high. We were ungodly, but now the Spirit of God is in you. We were sinners, but now you have received forgiveness of all sins. We were dead in sins, but now you are alive in Christ by way of the Spirit of God. We were a child of wrath, but now you are a child of God. We were aliens and strangers, but now you are a member of the household of God, a partaker of the inheritance in the kingdom of his dear Son. We had no hope, but now you have the hope of Christ's return. We were far from God, but now you're very near to God. We were without God, but now we have access to God. It says that in Ephesians, access unto the Father. We were without Christ, but now it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. We were unrighteous, pretty ugly, but now you've been made righteous. We were condemned, meaning a guilty verdict. This guilty verdict, you can keep reading in Romans 5, but this guilty verdict because of Adam was passed on everybody. But now there's no more guilty verdict. Romans 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. There's no more guilty verdict. God's verdict from his divine high court of justice for you and me is not guilty. Really? Yeah, because it's all been paid for. Redeemed. Redemption. We were born under the authority or power of darkness, but now we are born again into the authority and power of the kingdom of God. And we were born with temporary mortal bodies. But now we have the hope of Christ's return when God said we will get new bodies fashioned like Jesus Christ's glorious resurrected body. How blessed we are. How blessed we are. All those things and more. You know, talk about having privilege. According to what God says, we're very blessed and we're very privileged. I mean, it's so fantastic when you just stop and look at some of these things. It's marvelous. It's so overwhelming sometimes, I think. But at what price? You know, it's just given to us, but at what price? What cost? You know, when people buy those ugly houses, they usually pay a pretty low price. But for you and me, God paid the highest price ever paid for anything. So, in light of that, what are you really worth to God? Why think thoughts any less than what God says? And who God says you are now, as born-again one, is more important than anyone or everyone else's opinion of you. God's opinion matters more than anyone else. And you know something else? It's not ego to think that way. Many Christians preach that we are broken. You're broken. Well, you know, we may not be perfect people. We're not. But God says in his word, we're complete. God says we have all spiritual blessings. And all those things that I just read and stuff that we've read this morning. That's what God's word says. So it's not ego to think those wonderful things that I'm righteous. I'm a son of God. I belong to God. It's not ego to think those things because rather it takes humility to think those things. Because all that we are and all that we have is what God did for us by his grace. We have none of that stuff because we're so good. We don't sin. We don't cuss. No, God just said, here, this is for you. So to think that way is not ego. It's humility to accept that you are who God says you are, regardless of what anybody else thinks of you. You're worth it. So our response to what God did, wouldn't it be just to live for him? Wouldn't it be to love God back? The more we not only see and understand and believe who God made us and what he's done for us, the more we see that, recognize it, accept it, and believe it, the result really ought to be out of a humble and grateful heart to just do our best for God, our best. So our motivation then for doing what we read in the scriptures, what God says, our motivation is not out of guilt for falling short. Oh, I screwed up so much. I better read a lot of the Bible. Our motivation is not out of duty. Well, I'm a born-again Christian now, so I need to spend some time in prayer, and I better take a Bible class. I better read. It's not out of duty. It's not because we're so broken or unworthy. It's out of gratitude and love for God, for what he's done for us. He bought and paid for us. We belong to him because he thought you were worth it. And you know, God didn't stop with giving us eternal life. You know, we have so much to look forward to when Christ comes back. But now, today, until Christ returns, we're not helpless people. We're going to close in Romans chapter 8, if you would like to turn there. Romans chapter 8. We're not hopeless because Christ is coming back. We have such a great hope. But until he does, we're not helpless either. So So this wonderful section in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? Yeah, what shall we say? Hallelujah, I'd say. Praise the Lord, I'd say. Thank you, Father. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, and how could we think otherwise? He paid such a price for us. If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, whoever it might be, it doesn't matter. And look at verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? When we accept who God made us, what he's done for us, and recognize that he paid such a high price for us, it makes it so much easier to believe his promises that he has to us. If we don't see all that other stuff, then we read a promise, God will supply your needs. Well, probably not me. Maybe the other guy, he'd do that. But me, I'm just, no. Look what God did for us. Verse 33, who's going to lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Well, if they do, it doesn't count. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God that justified us? God that made us righteous? God that gave his son to pay the price for all our screw-ups? God's not going to be going, uh-oh. Who's going to lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God that justified? Verse 34, who's he that condemneth? Who's going to condemn you? Christ that died? Yea, rather, that's risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? Is Christ going to condemn us? Nope. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? That's mental pressure. Distress? It's where you feel like you're boxed in a corner, nowhere to go. Or persecution? Or famine? Or nakedness? Or peril? Or sword? As it's written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So God is saying, no matter what comes up, you're more than a conqueror. Well, if God said that, then it must be available in situations to be more than a conqueror, to win the battles, right? Or God would just said, suck it up and hang on till my son comes back. No. Verse 38. For I'm persuaded, and that's what we all want to get to the point of, being persuaded. Like it says in Romans 4, talking about Abraham, that God told him he was going to have a son. His wife is whatever she was, 60, 70 years old, barren. Yeah, your wife Sarah is going to have a child. You're right. That'd be tough to believe, wouldn't it? But it says that he became fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. So this verse says, Paul said, I am persuaded. And that's what I want to be. I want to be fully persuaded. I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. That pot covers it all, doesn't it? Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing separates us from God's love. Nothing you do will have God love you more. Nothing you don't do will have God love you less. Nothing separates us from the love of God. God loves us, and he thought we were worth it to pay such a high price. So again, how do we see ourselves? Do we feel worthless and unimportant, like an old, broken, ugly house? If we do, we need to change our opinion to what God said. And yes, we may have weaknesses. We may have shortcomings. Nobody's perfect. But we are still who God says we are. And we still have what God says that we have. And that's how we should see ourselves. Focus on that rather than on our falling short. Someone once said, don't go by your feelings, but go by the revealings. What God's revealed to us, this is true. Because of his great love, God determined that you and I are worth it. We belong to him. And our response again to his great love for paying such a price for us is believe what his word says. So when we read the Bible, we need to remember, whose words are these? These are God's words. When we pray, remember, who are we praying to? The God who thought we were worth it and paid a price for us? The God to whom we belong? And out of a humble and grateful heart, we live for him because our life is not our own. We were bought with a price and we belong to him. Back in 2001, I got to go to an event it's the greatest event I got to go to. Something I wanted to do since I was a kid because I liked baseball and always dreamed of going to the World Series. And in 2001, I got to go see the Diamondbacks play the New York Yankees game 2 at Chase Field. I think it was called the Bob back then. I was just thrilled. Where did I sit? 6 rows behind the Diamondbacks dugout. Whew. The price of the ticket? I don't know. I have no idea. It was a gift to me. It was a gift. 2 seats, actually. Brought my son with me. A gift from someone I only met 2 weeks prior. And after all this time, I'm still so grateful. There are times in prayer when I'm, thanking God for lots of stuff. And, oh, yeah, thanks that I got to go to the World Series. And selfishly, during the game, I was kind of hoping and praying for extra innings. I didn't want to leave. People may pay thousands of dollars to watch a big game that lasts 3 or 4 hours. Someone might even lay down $8 million for a pen. But God paid the highest price ever paid for anything so that you and I could be with him, not for 3 or 4 hours, but for all eternity. Redemption. Father, thank you for your wonderful word that gives us such clear understanding of what you did to repair what Adam screwed up. Thank you for your great love wherewith you loved us and that you are willing to pay the price. Thank you for our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who just obeyed you, walked perfectly, and then laid down his life so we could have eternal life. How grateful and thankful we are. And Father, as we move forward this week, may we remember how much you really love us. And we know we don't deserve anything. We know we couldn't earn anything, but we accept what you've done for us through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name I pray. Amen.